going to pray as we look into this a bit more. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it brings hope and that you've given it to us to help us to know more about who you are. And we just pray as we look further into this passage today that you would bring it alive for us, speak to our hearts and reveal yourself to us. Amen. Now, I'd love you, as we start, just to try and remember a time when you hoped for something which didn't materialise. I don't know, it'd be different for each of us. For some, it might be the job promotion that went to someone else. It might be share prices that plunged at the wrong moment. House that you'd set your heart on that someone else got. It might be the longed-for baby. Might be the healing that never came for you or for a loved one. Do you remember how it felt? Disappointment can feel crushing, can't it? Firstly, that jolt when we realise something isn't going to happen, but that sometimes it goes on for ages afterwards, that disappointment. It saps our energy, it robs us of joy. And Peter, who wrote the words that Fiona read so beautifully, had watched his friend, his mentor, his teacher dying an agonising death on a cross. And now, 30 years later, he and the other believers were being persecuted. The Bible tells of them being whipped, imprisoned, stoned, flogged, lashed, beaten, martyred. Not like the very gentle persecution we might get in this country at someone laughing at us because we have faith. This was real persecution. What do you think they were thinking? Has God forgotten us? Did something go horribly wrong with his plan for the world? Is he still in control? And what about us? What are we thinking now? Where is God? Is he powerless to help me or to solve some of the disasters I see going on around me and in the wider world? Does he even care? Think what Christians in Ukraine, in Sudan, in Gaza might be thinking at the moment. What questions they've got about God. Well, we're going to look at Peter's response and I'm going to focus mainly on verse 13. Because it's really key. We'll read it again now. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And whenever we see that word therefore in the Bible, we have to look at what went before. And if you've been here for the last two Valley Worship services, we've gone through verses 1 to 12 and we've looked at what they say about the incredible gift of grace that God's given us. Basically, verses 1 to 12 are all about what God has done, and then verse 13 just turns it around to our response, and the rest of the letter will all be about how we live out the fact of what God has done for us. So these words say, with minds that are alert and fully sober, or in the RSV, which is what the Pew Bible's translation says, it says, prepare your minds for action. And interestingly, three times in this letter, Peter says these same words, or almost identical ones. Prepare your minds for action. It's something he really wants us to know. It's important. We mustn't rush on. Our daughter Hannah has been studying Greek at university for the last four endless years. And I asked her what these words actually said in the Greek. And she said, the literal translation is, gird up the loins of your mind. It was an ancient Oriental custom, apparently. They had long robes that you would pull them through your legs, hitch them up around your waist when you wanted to run or to walk fast. What do we do when we're preparing for a journey? We probably do packing, we Might check we've got fuel in the car, make sure we've got the tickets. Yes, I can think of at least one family here today who forgot to check their passports were ready before they went. Recently, some of us have probably been scraping the ice off the car before we can set off. That's the journey prep, but we can't then just stay there. We need to move. We need action. We need to set off. What might hinder us doing so? We just need to spot that word minds in there. Peter has said, prepare your minds for action. I think it's like the spiritual equivalent of setting our sat-nav or getting Google Maps running. When we have the right mindset and the right beliefs, that leads to right action. But notice what else he goes on to say. He says that our minds need to be fully sober, not intoxicated, not addicted to anything else, nothing distracting us, not the mind equivalent of a drunken stupor. Drunkenness distorts reality. It numbs us to reality. And worldly distractions can do the same. They can numb our hearts to God. I'm just looking round here today, 10 o'clock Sunday morning. I don't think many of you, or any hopefully, are inebriated. But do we have things clutching at our attention, dulling our minds, confusing us, luring with empty promises that they can't fulfil? What might it be for us? It might be fear, worry, stress, or maybe striving for more, more and more stuff, more and more things. Probably for quite a lot of us, it's actually now the hold that technology has on us, that incessant pinging, either from our phones or, in my case, from my husband's phone, that intrude on everything we do. I rarely use social media, but recently I've noticed that quite often when I've decided I'm going to pray, or read my Bible, spend time worshipping God, while I was trying to write this talk, that nasty little symbol on my Instagram app has been pinging at me, and I've just picked it up, and I've realised half an hour later I have wasted time on mindless scrolling, looking at Instagram videos. What a waste of time, not sober-minded. What might distract you from having that right mindset? How do you say no to those things that would actually be bad choices? How do you decide whether to read the newspaper when you've got some spare time, or the Bible, whether to phone a friend for a chat, or pray? Whether to worship the God who created you, or watch Netflix, or maybe something on iPlayer. Let's see what Peter's focus was. He goes on to say at the end of this phrase, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And when we look at other translations, it's actually saying set your hope fully, set all your hope on this grace and on the second coming of Jesus. Now, we're all used to hearing about the gospel. We've looked at it in the first 12 verses. We know about Jesus coming as a man, dying on the cross. We know he paid the penalty for our sins. He then rose again, and through him we can have life now and for eternity. What about his second coming? Do we really understand that when he comes back to fully redeem us and this world? We don't have time to really properly go into that now. But if you want to pick up the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's full of references to that day when he is going to come again. I was going to read you one verse from Hebrews, which summarises it really well. It says in Hebrews 9, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So the second time, he's going to bring salvation to those of us who are waiting for him. In other words, there's a day coming when he will complete what he started, the salvation of those waiting. Now, I think we can see as we look at this verse that Peter's hope is not some wishy-washy, vague, wishful thinking. It's secure, it's confident, it's wholehearted expectation. Something is going to happen. In other words, you can set all your hope on it. You can build your whole life on this hope. Everything God has promised will happen, and it will be worth waiting for. Peter's certain. He's built his life on it. He's about to die for that hope. But the danger is that we can know this in our heads. We can know what God's done, but we can fail to follow through, to do our bit, to respond. We can maybe try a bit and then give up. We're able to amass so much knowledge now, aren't we? It flows at us all the time. That little phone has got so much knowledge squished into it. We watch the news, we've got social media, now even ChatGPT, which my children say I've got to get to know a bit better, television, books. Knowledge is good, but knowledge about God isn't enough. We need to believe it, but we also need to act as if it's true, to press into this new relationship where God is our Father and we're his dearly beloved children. And we need to keep moving forward with him, not waiting forever to start that journey. He's inviting us now. What might he be saying? Perhaps, will you too gird up your loins and prepare for action? Will you fix your eyes on what I've prepared for you when Jesus comes again and push all of those other tempting distractions out of the way? That can feel a little bit daunting. Sounds like it might be a bit of an uphill struggle. But earlier in the passage, and earlier in this chapter, Peter's mentioned the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he was still on this earth, said even when he wasn't physically here, and he's not physically here with us now, he was going to send his Spirit who would live in our hearts and make him known to us. And one of the things that the Bible says the Spirit brings is joy. So in verse 8, at the beginning of our passage, Peter talked about believers being filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Have you ever felt that sort of joy? Is it part of your life with God now? Maybe for some of you, when you first dawned on you that what Jesus did on the cross was for you, it was for me. Or maybe moments when God has intervened in your life or someone else's and you've realised God is alive. It can bring joy. And Peter's hope is not just for joy in the future. It's not just for what happens when we get to heaven. Joy comes from knowing God in the present, now. Living in right relationship to God as our Father transforms life now, in good times and bad times. We're incredibly spoiled. As a family, we're going away on holiday in 2 weeks, and we're going to somewhere where it's going to be hot and sunny, and I cannot wait after this dreary, dismal, grey last few weeks we've had. But yesterday, don't know who noticed, it was a beautiful frosty morning. In the middle of the morning, the sun came out in our garden and everything just came to light. It was just like, ah, the sun is here again, and it was wonderful. We can know joy now as well as hope for it in the future. Well, I can remember vividly several moments, quite a lot actually, in my sort of Christian walk, when joy has bubbled up inside, when it's dawned on me what God has done for me personally, when he's made his presence felt. But I've also had times of anguish as a Christian, each time I lost my three babies. When my sister Emma died far too young. And more recently, when I've been watching some friends who are going through the most horrific times. Why isn't God doing something about it if he has the power to change it? And really strangely, do you know the time when I think I've felt the most of that sort of God-given joy? Was during the intense pain of my sister's funeral, watching my young niece and nephew looking at the coffin. And I literally felt the Holy Spirit rise up inside me and fill me with that joyful assurance that Emma was safe. God had her, and he had her family too. They were going to be all right. What about you today? Might not be joy you're feeling. Maybe for some of us it's the January blues. Maybe we're slightly overwhelmed by things that we know this year is going to bring for us. Things we're going to have to face. Or maybe for others it's not the blues, it's actually just that taking action, doing anything for God or with him, sounds time-consuming and we just don't have any time. We can't squeeze anything else into our busy diaries. We might be thinking, I'm juggling too much already. I'm exhausted from the holidays. And actually, I'm distracted by everything else going on. Other things are competing for my attention, intoxicating me, taking my attention off the goal. Or perhaps we've just found it really hard to keep going with God. We may feel we've failed him. We've tried, but we haven't lived up to what we know he's calling us to do and to be. Are we outside the reach of his grace? Well, Peter would say never. Peter made a total mess. He denied knowing Jesus on the night before his crucifixion. How must he have felt? But after the resurrection, Jesus lovingly restored him. He showed him he still loved him and that he had good plans for him. So whatever we're wrestling with, whether it's sadness, fear, general overload, guilt, being honest about it with God can lead us back to joy. Letting God see the deepest secrets in our hearts, which he knows already, will help us to know that he forgives us, he loves us, he will himself lead us forward. In our garden, we have a massive horse chestnut tree that has a rope hanging from a branch with a tire on it, and the tire swing, I think is probably the word. And if you get onto that and someone gives you a really big push, which children often do to each other, you start swinging wildly from one side to the other. It's actually quite scary because you are worried you're going to crash into the trunk or something. And what you need to do then is just slow down, find the rhythm of it, let it finish swimming, find your balance at the centre again, and then maybe start moving more gently. And sometimes circumstances can be a bit like that for us, can't they? Dragging us away from the centre, making us feel out of control. That's when we need to be honest with God, to cry out to him for help, to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to reorientate our minds and to find our balance again. To fix our eyes again on that one goal, the living hope that Peter spoke about in verse 3 of this chapter and again in our passage today. And when we have that hope, we can know God's presence in the middle of the painful dark valleys, but also on the mountain tops. I want us each just to be quiet for a moment or two and think about where we feel at the moment on the spiritual equivalent of that tower swing. What is dragging us away from the centre? And then as you ponder that, just in your own hearts, ask the Holy Spirit to take hold of you, to bring you back to the centre, to give you his strength and power to move forward again. I wonder how many of you have ever trained for a big sports event. Probably Nick Fuggle. I'm just one. Ooh, definitely you. I haven't, but our son Ben ran in the London Marathon last spring. And it was great being there as an observer and seeing people cheering the runners every inch of the way. But especially about the 24th mile, almost at the end, when you knew people's strength was flagging, their muscles were burning, some were probably just wanting to give up. Some still sprinting, others hobbling, some helping their friends or even strangers. Some just wanting to break their own records, others wanting just to finish and get over the line. But Jesus is calling us to run a race with him. But he's the one who's cheering us on. He's the one holding out his arms to us at the finishing line. And he is sending his Spirit to help us run well and reach the finishing line. Jesus is not going to chide any of us for not being able to run fast enough. Will he see each of us, everyone in this church today, will he see us gathering up our robes, preparing our minds for action, and pushing forwards resolutely, whatever happens, towards the time when he will return, bringing salvation with him? As we finish, I'm just going to read again that verse that's at the top of your sheet and to point out that what it tells us is what brings pleasure to God. This is actually all about God more than it is about us. And what it says again is the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Are we going to put our hope in his unfailing love today and know that that delights God? I'm just going to pray again and say, Lord God, we know that you delight when we put our hope in you, and we pray for every single one of us to be able to do that. Would you show us where we have the choices to believe and trust you or to shut the door in your face? Amen.